Morning, Ocean View. Good to be with you again. Pastor Scott is away today, and Raina, and I get to preach, which is good, maybe. We'll see. Grandpa's basement. We'll start with that. I had to take it off my house. This is the butterfly sermon. It is one of my favorite sermons over the years. It was one of my first sermons, and I kind of revamped it a number of times, and I haven't looked at it for a few years, so I brought it up. I'm going to do that one more time and do the butterfly sermon. I had to rewrite it quite a bit. However, that's okay. So we're going to do the butterfly sermon, but I also have another one, and that is my Valentine. This came from Sandra did a Valentine's thing at camp for the ladies' retreat, and we had like 20 of these. I threw most of them out, but I thought, oh, I got to keep one. And it's because Valentine's Day is coming up. Did you realize that? Just a warning. Valentine's Day is coming up. Saint Valentine lived during the 3rd century. It was a period of intense persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. Valentine was working as a Roman priest during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Claudius believed that the reason the Roman army wasn't as effective is because husbands wanted to stay at home with their wives and families instead of fighting in wars. It was logical, but Claudius wanted to combat that, so he combated it by making marriage and engagements illegal in Rome. Figure that one out. Soldiers would stay in the army, and they wouldn't worry so much about a significant other back home. Now, Pastor Valentine, he was a proponent of marriage, and so he married many couples in secret. When Claudius discovered this, he sentenced Valentine to a 3-part execution. He really was mad at him. So he was going to be beaten to death, then stoned to death, and then beheaded. Apparently that happened in the year 270 AD on February 14th, and his body was buried on the Via Flaminia. In days gone by, many people were named Valentine. Valentine was a popular name. My ancestor, Valentine Geiger, emigrated from Limmersheim, Germany to Karlsruhe, Ukraine in 1806. But I want to start this message this morning with a story about another Valentine. I forgot. I have to do the clicking now. Uh-oh. Clicking. Clicking. There we go. Did you do that or did I do it? I did it? Okay, so it is going to work maybe. That's going to be a problem because I'm not used to doing this Pastor Scott's handy little Dewey thing. Dwight L. Moody was a pastor evangelist of the late 1800s based in Chicago. He was the Billy Graham of this day. And he told the story of a man named Valentine. They doesn't want to pay attention to me. You didn't do it? Okay, so it is going. I just have to hold it longer. In 1880, Mr. Moody went to St. Louis to lead a large gospel meeting. One of the big newspapers announced that it was going to print every word of Pastor Moody's sermons, and it did. So now in the city jail, awaiting trial, was a man named Valentine Burke. Valentine was an old-time gun-toting burglar. Think of the Old West and that, and this coming out of the Old West into the more modern era, and he was a burglar. And he was 40 years old. He had spent 20 years in prison for one thing or another. He was now in prison again, and he spent his time insulting the guards or cursing the sheriff on his daily rounds. Somebody threw a newspaper into his cell, and the first thing that caught his eye was a big headline that said, "How the Jailer at Philippi Got Caught." And he sat down to it with a chuckle, thinking, "I'm going to read about this crooked jailer." Well, it was Pastor Moody's sermon from the night before on Paul and Silas in Philippi and the great earthquake and the big question, "What must I do to be saved?" So again and again, Valentine picked up the paper and read the sermon. He'd get frustrated, he'd throw it down, then he'd pick it up and read it again, throw it down. Sometime around midnight, he gave in. God saved the thief. Valentine Burke believed the word of Christ and received everlasting life. My goodness. This is going to be a real pain. Okay, whenever I flip a page, you flip the thing, okay? We'll figure it out. I didn't give her notes up there, so. So this is the police photo of Valentine Burke. That is his rogues gallery photo. When the sheriff came in, Burke greeted the sheriff as a friend, told him how he'd been led to believe in Jesus by reading Moody's sermon. Now, the sheriff was skeptical. He told the guard, keep an eye on Burke. He's playing the religious pious dodge. When Burke's case came to trial, it failed through some legal error, and he was released. Now, he was friendless in a great city, known only as a daring criminal. He had a hard time for months. Whenever employers looked at Valentine, all they could see was this criminal, a career criminal. Just by looking at him, you knew the guy was a crook. Valentine began asking the Lord, sorry, flip, there we go. No, not that one, sorry. I can't remember where we're at. That's okay. Just leave it there. Valentine began asking the Lord if he would make him a better looking person so he could get an honest job. After seeking in vain for a long time to find steady work, Burke went to New York thinking, hey, if I get away from St. Louis, maybe I can find an honest job. He couldn't succeed. He came back to St. Louis. He was really discouraged. And one day there came a message from the sheriff that he was wanted at the courthouse. He thought, oh man, they've got some old thing against me. The sheriff greeted him rather kindly. He says, where have you been, Burke? He said, in New York. What were you doing there? I was trying to find an honest job. Well, have you got a good grip on that religion you told me about? Well, yeah, I've had a hard time, Sheriff, but I haven't lost my faith. Burke, I've had you shadowed every day that you were in New York. I suspected that your religion was a fraud, but I want to say to you that I know you've lived an honest Christian life, and I've sent for you to offer you a job as a deputy under me. You can begin at once. Steadily and faithfully, Burke went around his duties until the best men in the city actually knew and recognized him. In 1887, he had this portrait taken of himself because God had changed his face. He did not look like the same person. God had changed him inside and out. Later, when Pastor Moody went back through St. Louis, he took time to go and visit Burke. He found him in an upstairs room in the courthouse. He's serving as a trusted guard over a bag of diamonds. He sat with a bag of diamonds on his lap and a gun on the table. There was $60,000 worth of diamonds. That would be equal to about $6 million today. In that office, they changed all the deputies but Valentine Burke. He eventually became the treasurer of the sheriff's office, a post he held until he died in 1895. Valentine was a changed man, morally, emotionally, even physically. And the Bible calls it transformation. And as a follower of Messiah Jesus, we are being transformed into being like Jesus. Maybe not in a physical form, but acting like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, caring like Jesus. The Bible uses a word for this called metamorphosis. It's a Greek word. I remember learning this word from a TV program. April 28th, 1968, season 14, episode 27 of Disney's Wonderful World of Color. Ranger J. Audubon Woodlore was taking nature's charter tours and he did the monarch butterfly. And the word metamorphosis is burned into my memory because of a little song that they played. And 57 years later, I can still hear it. And it goes something like this. Oh, we need sound.
In similar degree. And here to tell of monarchs are the caterpillar three.
You talk about your metamorphosis. We start as little bitty eggs like this. And in 4 or 5 days, we emerge from these eggs. With the cutest head and body and the 6 feet short and fat. tell you, Mother.
First thing we do is chop, chop, a chew our shell.
Metamorphosis, metamorphosis.
Then we eat the leaves on which we dwell.
Metamorphosis, metamorphosis.
Then we stuff ourselves until we swell.
Metamorphosis, metamorphosis.
Oh, can you imagine anything so fat?
You know you gotta stitch a seam like that.
And in 2 weeks time, my clothes rip off in rags. But underneath our clothing, we've been wearing sleeping bags.
Don't mean to bug you, man, but
here comes the Christmas day that we all go through.
Metamorphosis, metamorphosis.
People must grow old, but we young.
Metamorphosis, metamorphosis.
Watch it, man.
There's something shaking here without a doubt.
We're getting in the mood for busting out. And it's time we bid our childhood days goodbye. And here we are on Monarch's first
ride. Metamorphosis, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis,
metamorphosis, metamorphosis. Okay, it's burned into my brain. Hopefully it's burned into yours as well. The monarch butterfly winters in the south of California, Mexico. In the warm weather, it flies north up to 3,000 kilometers. It leaves 200 eggs in various places on milkweed plants on the way up. Those eggs hatch in 3 to 4 days. Then the caterpillar, yellow, black, white, eats milkweed. Milkweed is poisonous to birds and lizards. So they know, you see one of those things, stay away from it. And the poison stays in their body and makes the predators sick, so they avoid the monarch. Caterpillar's larva grows, the skin pops and peels off 5 times in 1 month. Then the skin tightens, a hard lump begins inside, and then under a milkweed leaf, it spits out a piece of liquid silk, which hardens, hooks its hind legs in, and hangs upside down. The lump inside swells and bursts the caterpillar's skin, making the pupa, which is a bluish-green color, the color of milkweed. The caterpillar skin rolls back up all the way to the hind legs, and that's kind of what it looks like. And then that hardens to form the chrysalis, the cocoon, which is the next slide. There's the cocoon. The butterfly grows for 10 days. Then the body gives off a liquid to soften the chrysalis. It opens during the heat of the day and the feet come out first. Then blood is forced into the wings as it squeezes out of the cocoon. The wings dry and prepare for flight as it comes out. And then the butterfly is actually out. And we got another picture of the monarch and finally the full butterfly out. Now, we're going to get to our Bible verse in a minute, but one thing I want you to know. The caterpillar has a mouth to chew. The butterfly has a proboscis that takes nectar out of a flower or where it's going. The caterpillar has 6 eyes on the side of its head. The butterfly has 2 compound eyes. The caterpillar has 2 short antennae. The butterfly has 2 long antennae that tell wind direction and speed. The caterpillar has 8 pairs of legs for movement. The butterfly has 3 pairs of legs. The front legs taste what's going on. And then it has wings that warm its blood and allows it to fly 3,000 kilometers south for the winter. None of the caterpillar parts turn into butterfly parts. It's all new, all different. The nest of allergen butterfly cells inside the larva are the butterfly genes. The nest, the pupa, the chrysalis, the butterfly, the energy from the caterpillar body feeds the cells. The caterpillar dies, and the butterfly is reborn. This process is called metamorphosis. It's Greek. In the English, we say transformation, but it means to change form, to transform. The gospel writers used it four times. In Jesus' transfiguration, it's used twice in Mark and Matthew. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured, metamorphosed before them. Again, Matthew says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. The Apostle Paul uses it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then our verse for this morning that we're actually going to use as the theme verse, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a caterpillar is transformed, metamorphosized by the master designer of the universe, so also are people reborn and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day, the concept of transformation was often associated with ideas about the changeability of the human condition and the potential for moral and spiritual improvement. It was part of the Roman world that Paul grew up in. The term metamorpho would have been resonated with audiences familiar with these philosophical discussions, as well as with Jewish traditions that emphasized inner transformation as a key aspect of spiritual life. Jesus relates the story of, John relates the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This metamorphosis is an inward change of form. Transformation begins the moment one puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Like the caterpillar butterfly illustration, it shows rebirth. When you admit that you're a sinner, unable to earn God's favor, you believe that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to erase your sins, both past, present, and future. When you confess your faith by receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, you are transformed, the rebirth. There is the crisis of transformation. You are transformed into a child of God, and a process of transformation as we are changed for the rest of our life. Do not conform to the pattern. That's what Paul's saying. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, or this age is the actual word. Literally, stop allowing yourselves to be outwardly fashioned after the pattern of this age. The verb for conform means to conform or shape oneself according to a particular pattern or model. Molded to a pattern, conforming to a standard, the outward action, allowing the philosophies of this world to fashion one's life. Now, it implies an external conformity to a standard or example. The idea of adapting to the surrounding environment or societal norms. In the Greco-Roman world where Paul is writing, conformity to the rest of society was expected. If you're part of this empire, you will look like this. Social harmony, the social order was highly valued in the Roman world. The culture emphasized public behavior and appearances and thinking, not unlike our society today. If you don't think like this, there's something wrong with you. So the patterns of this world, they might be something like this. There could be humanism. Man can do it. Could be hedonism. Hey, if it feels good, it's okay. Existentialism, just look out for number one. Or materialism, money is power. As I was growing up in the evangelical Christian sphere, the churches of the 60s and 70s, I knew what a Christian looked like, right? Hey, they look different from the world. They look like this. And if someone became a believer, then this is what expected of them. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Conform to the pattern of the church. But as I read Romans 12:2, I realized that asking or demanding anyone to conform to any standard is unhelpful. Just as mistaken to do what the Joneses do in church as it is in society. Religious standards, religious patterns. Imagine your idea of what a Christian is. This is what Christians look like. The way they dress, the way they talk, the way their actions, their lifestyle. Do they go to movies? Do they not? Do they mow their lawn on Sunday or not? I'm going back to the 60s and 70s, sorry. I know you mow your lawns on Sunday, don't worry about it, but anyway. Drinking wine? Well, that's not where I grew up. Style of dress? Playing cards? I was not allowed to use normal playing cards. We used Rook instead, and that was okay. Smoking, makeup, hair length. Oh, I got in trouble with that a couple of times in the Bible school. Rock music. Raising tobacco, that's a very southern thing. Saxophone, drums in church. Television. Now the issue is not what to is to conform to or not. The issue is conforming at all. We must not allow ourselves or others to conform to the philosophies, standards, or patterns made by human beings. Instead, we are to be transformed. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Paul also says in Colossians, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Too often we try to reform the old man by conforming him to standards and laws to change him. Now, it cannot be done in God's eyes because, you see, that person has died. He has died with Christ. He's dead. Pharisees, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they tried to conform people to the laws to win God's favor. Ephesians, Romans, Galatians, all argue that there is freedom from the law, freedom from the rules, that we are saved by God's grace. You cannot conform a corpse. Transformation means a change of form, an inward change. The caterpillar cannot conform to a butterfly. You can't make it a butterfly just by sticking some wings on it. You cannot put on a butterfly suit. The change must come from within. The caterpillar must metamorphosize, transform into a butterfly. Only as the caterpillar dies can the monarch be born. The parts do not change, they are reborn. Now, the Christian has died to sin, but is alive to God in Christ Jesus. He or she is transformed into the image of Jesus himself by God's Holy Spirit. The butterfly took 10 days to transform into a butterfly. The Christian spends the rest of their life in the process. Not outward conformity, but inward transformation, which in turn changes our outward form and character. You can't put on a Christian suit. You have to transform from within. It's not acting like a Christian. It's being a Christian. So now you come to the question, I know you've been kind of thinking, so how does all this metamorphosis happen? How do we transform? How did Valentine Burke transform his image? Or did he transform his image? We need to look at the word transform in the Greek. Metamorphosis. The Greek has three voices. I'm going to take you in a little bit of a Greek lesson here. Greek has three voices, active, middle, and passive. Active is I do something. I shovel the driveway. The middle is something is done to me. Or I'm doing something and I kind of work in the action. Passive, something is being done to me. That's all you need to know. This word is in the passive voice. Transform isn't something you do, it's something being done to you. Let yourselves be transformed. That's the idea. Let yourselves be transformed. The secret to the transformed life is that we don't transform ourselves. In the word conform, do not conform, that is in the middle voice about you doing something. Transform, metamorphosis, is a passive. It's being done to you. We are being transformed, Paul says, into Jesus' image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is transforming us. The Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation. He changes us from the inside out. Not only is this passive voice, it is in the imperative mood. It's a command. Allow yourselves. It's a command to allow the Holy Spirit to work. Cooperate with him. Quench not the Holy Spirit, Paul says, or we will cease to change. Growth requires change. If we're not changing, we're not growing. It must happen. It's God's command. If we're not changing, we are unscriptural. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in one's own life. But just as important, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work in someone else's life. There was a man who had a butterfly cocoon, and he saw the butterfly coming out. Well, it seemed to take forever. He thought he must be having trouble. So he got a pair of scissors and he snipped the cocoon. The butterfly came right out. Yeah, that was good. But it was too quick, too easy. You see, the butterfly has to force its way out to force the blood up into the wings. The butterfly could never fly because it did not have the blood up in its wings. The struggle was important. A person might be different, but we need to allow people to be different. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead them to their ministry. We sometimes try to do the Holy Spirit's work for him. People need to see a need for change. The Holy Spirit internally changes our mind to see a need or to get rid of an issue or something. One of the pastors I worked with, Pastor Manteca, he was in a church in Vancouver in the 70s, beginning of the 70s, the time of the Jesus People movement. And out in Maple Ridge, there was a park. And the hippies, the Jesus People, well, it was kind of the hippies, lived in the park. Their church was very close. And the evening services started to see these hippies coming in and sitting on the floor, in the back, or in the sides, and some of the people were getting really kind of nervous about all these people coming to church that just weren't dressing properly, weren't acting properly. And Bruce kind of said, let them come on, let them come. Let the Holy Spirit change them. It's not my job to change them. Not only this is in the imperative, allow the Holy Spirit to change you, it is in the present tense. Continue to allow yourself to be transformed. It's progressive, continuous action. It's not all at once. It's not intermittent. It's a continuous process of transformation. We used to have a little song in Sunday school that we sang, little by little every day, little by little in every way, my Jesus is changing me. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life and in the lives of believers around you to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So how does the Holy Spirit bring about the transformation, the metamorphosis? By the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but continue to allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the Apostle Paul's world, the concept of the mind was significant in philosophical discussions. It was associated with the highest form of knowledge and rational thought. Perception, understanding, reasoning, the mind enabled humans to comprehend and discern truth and make judgments. It was the seat of moral consciousness and decision making. It was necessary for understanding what's true, what's real. So what Paul was saying is allow the Holy Spirit to transform you by renewing your mind. It has a whole background in the word of making fresh, making new. Allow him to renew your mind. How is our mind being renewed? The input of Scripture. Now, there's no formula, no rule, no law. Timothy, 1 Timothy says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy also says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sometimes people struggle with reading Scripture. You know, so I just read, and I don't know if I really get anything out of it. I go to sermons, and I don't really know if I remember anything. And I remember reading an article of someone who had made a comment, you know, you go to all those sermons, I don't remember any one of them. And the responder said, I've eaten a lot of meals. I don't remember very many of them. But I know if I didn't have them, I wouldn't be alive today. Similar, we can read Scripture, we can go to sermons, we can listen to podcasts and the Lord's message. Yeah, you may not remember all of them, but you wouldn't be alive spiritually if you didn't have them. Scripture. As we get close to ending here, there's one thing I want us to kind of bring out when we look at this. Ephesians and Colossians, there's two passages that are almost identical. Let me read them for you. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verses go on about submitting. Now, listen to Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him, submit in the verses after. You notice they're similar? The one talks about the spirit, the emotional, subjective, how can I obey the Lord? The other talks about the word, the intellectual, the objective, how can I know God's will? Both have the same evidence, speaking and teaching, singing, giving thanks, submitting. So we need the Spirit and we need the Word. We need both. The Spirit of God works hand in hand with the Word of God to transform our lives. There's a note. Let me give you a note. Realize the Holy Spirit will speak to individuals. And he may not focus on the same points with all. Paul wrote to different churches. All those letters he wrote were different churches about different heresies, different truths, different problems. There have been different centuries of knowledge. There have been different cultures with different sins. And the Holy Spirit may focus on something different with you than with someone else. What you think is important, she may not. And it's okay. Note two, realize why some believers do not go along with your traditions. Because they're traditions. They're not in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit cannot focus on it. The Spirit of God, without the Word of God, leads to fanaticism and mysticism. Sometimes you'll find people are hyper-spiritual, hyper-emotional. They focus on the Holy Spirit. But they can become a dangerous cultic group, straying from God's truth. On the other hand, the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, leads to a cold, mechanical religion. Phariseeism, legalism, so focused on the rules and regulations, the attempt to find the perfect lifestyle, we completely forget the grace and mercy of our God. The Spirit of God, working on the Word of God, to transform me into the child of God. The Holy Spirit of God can use these truths to work changes in our minds and lives from the inside out. And as our minds are renewed, our character will change and we will see transformation just like Valentine Burke. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for transformation. Thank you that it's not about me, that it's all about you. Sometimes, Lord, we do find it hard to allow ourselves to open up to the Holy Spirit to change us and to transform us. But we pray that you would help us to continue to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to allow you to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. As I struggle with anger, unforgiveness, all those things that part of my life, Lord, change me. Just like Valentine Burke said, Lord, please make me better looking so I can get a job. Lord, we need to be changed from the inside out. And it's not something we can do to conform to a standard. It's something you do in us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that you would change us into the image of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.